If you want to follow the reading, then we are turning to the Song of Solomon, or the Best of Songs, or the Song above all songs, or whatever you like to call it. There are many phrases and terminologies can be applied to the Song of Solomon. And we will read the first 11 verses of this first chapter again. And if you're here for the first time, we have started going through the Song of Solomon over in our evening services. And we're looking at this story. A lot of people have said to me they've never heard someone preach through the Song of Solomon. Well, I suppose I'm one of these people who, where fools rush in, where angels dare to tread. But I will tell you this, that this is a romantic poem or song where it's about romance. Now, I've told you before, I'm not so much interested in the romantic element in the physical realm, but I'm interested in the deep spiritual truths that are there. And it is an awful lot to say to us. And I'll fill you in, the Shulamite is a believer, or the bride of Christ. Solomon is the world tempting her away. He's taken her captive. In fact, I suppose you could say that the moment she came into love with her shepherd, she realized that she wasn't at home. All of a sudden, she seems as if she's in Solomon's harem or pavilion. And that seems to have happened the moment that her eyes were opened. Because there's no introduction here as to how she got there. And so the Shulamite is a picture of the bride of Christ, or the beloved. Solomon is a picture of the world trying to get her away from her beloved. And the shepherd boy, who doesn't seem to say an awful lot in this passage, but his influence is imprinted right throughout the book. You can't miss him. He's the reason that she's persevering. And then there's the daughters of Jerusalem. Some of the versions of the Bible that you'll have, it'll break up the book into parts, and you'll see where the Shunammite talks, and you'll see where Solomon talks, and you'll see where the daughters of Jerusalem talk. If you've got one of those Bibles that sort of puts it into different sections. And here's the Shulamite, if I can paint you the picture. All of a sudden, she's in Solomon's pavilion. We'll call it a pavilion. And he's trying to drag her away from her beloved. And we are learning from her the lessons that we need to employ to keep us following the Lord. Now, I know we're kept by the power of God, and I know that his love draws us on. But she keeps reminding herself of her relationship with her shepherd boy. And we talked about that a little in the last service. Now, let's read together these verses from the Song of Solomon, chapter 1, and we'll read from verse 1. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Because of the savour of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. Draw me, we will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than the wine, and the upright love thee. Oh, I am black, but comely, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedar, as the curtains of Solomon. Look not unto me, because I am black, because the sun hath looked upon me. My mother's children were angry with me, and they made me the keeper of the vineyards, but mine own vineyard have I not kept. Tell me, O thou whom my soul lovest, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? If thou knew not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth by thy footsteps of the flock, and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tents. So there she's giving them advice. I have compared thee, O my love, to a company of horses in Pharaoh's chariots. Thy cheeks are comely with rows of jewels, thy neck with chains of gold. We will make thee borders of gold with studs of silver. Amen, and we trust that the Lord will bless that reading of His Word to all of our hearts. Well, we talked about her time of trouble last time. She's in trouble. She's in a place that she doesn't want to be. She has greater aspiration to be somewhere else. But she is seeking to keep herself in love with her shepherd in this alien environment. And so she thinks about her shepherd boy. She thinks about the fervor we mentioned last time he had shown her. Oh, it was tenderly evident. He didn't deal with her after her sins. No, he dealt with her according to his love. He gave her ointment. In other words, he gave her a ransom for her sin. And he delivered her from the fear of the snarler, and he had done so much for her. So she realized that the shepherd had given his life for her. It was tenderly expressed. It was tremendously exciting. It was even better than wine. It was that which animated her. It thrilled her to think of her shepherd. Do you know, if you're really in love, fellas, if you're really in love, it'll thrill your heart and it'll spoil you to anything and anyone else. It will. Isn't that right, lads? Boy. I often say you really know you're in love whenever you like the look of her in the morning. Sorry, ladies. It was better than wine. You see, wine, it affects your judgment. Wine affects your decision-making, and it distorts. But this is better than love, because this doesn't fade or fail. This is something that is energized. This is something that is wonderful. Real love is wonderful, isn't it? It has been tremendously exciting, and it was thoroughly extravagant, because he just lavished his love on her. He had just won her heart and her affections. So she thinks about the fervor that he's shown towards her, and she also thinks of the fragrance that of just getting to know him had been on her. He'd left a wonderful impression on her, better than anything that she'd ever met before. He had expressed this in so many facets. I mean, he had been with her through thick and thin, and he had helped her in all the circumstances and proved himself to be the one who could deliver her and the one who could delight her. And her delight was in him. Isn't that what we have in Christ, isn't it? Someone that has delighted our souls. He has won my heart's affections. I am his and his forevermore, and I want nothing of this world. Not it. And then she starts to talk about him. She talks about his magnificence. She talks about the magnetism of his personality. It was just something that drew people to him. And then you notice we read there from verse 5 to 8, she starts to talk about herself. I am black and not comely. In other words, she's beginning to describe, what did the shepherd ever see in me? Well, what did the shepherd ever see in this? I mean, he doesn't save you because he finds anything nice about you. He doesn't save you because you've come into some merit or some way that you've achieved some ability to please the shepherd. He saves us in our sin. He saves us out of our sin. I am black. I am an un... See, you girls, you get before the mirror in the morning and you spend an hour and a half and you pout and puff and paint yourself up and you try to make yourself acceptable to the world and you try your best to do that. But she says, I have left my vineyard unkept. Sin has done its worst on me. Men and women, never forget the rock from which we are hewn. Never forget the mire from which we've been drawn. It's Christ that lifts us out of the gutters of sin, and he gives us Jehovah, what is it, Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Shammah, Jehovah Ruah. He is my provider, he is my banner, he is my sustenance, he is everything that I will ever need. And so she's excited about her love. She talks about, and then she talks about her freedom. She remembers how they used to roam in the mountains, and how they were free to go over the grassy covered sides of hills and feel the air in her face as she walked tenderly with her shepherd. But now she feels herself imprisoned. She thinks of how better the freedom was when she was walking with Christ than when she is now as a prisoner of Solomon. You see, what happens to the believer sometime is they allow themselves to be get attracted by the world because they listen to the lie of the world that the world has something more, something other to give you than what Christ can give you. And isn't that, after all, what the devil said to Adam and Eve in the garden? You think that God has given you anything, everything? He has withheld something from you. You need to reach out your hand and get that apple in the tree, and you need to see what God is withholding from you. That's temptation. And of course, we who think we can handle it, we reach out and listen to the lie of the enemy. And we find ourselves that we become captive and enslaved again with those things we had once escaped. You know, there are three ways that we can look in this wonderful love story. If you're writing anything down, write these three things. But I would say to you young people, there's a great lesson here on how to handle your love relationships. Here's the first thing. The beautiful relationship that can exist between us and Christ is all here. The second thing is the terrible battle that the devil puts up to take you away from Christ and your commitment to him. And the third thing is, as I've already said, there's a wonderful picture of what a real, healthy, holy, happy, earthly relationship with boy and girl can have. There's three ways. And we've looked at her in her hour of trouble. Now we're going to look at her in her hour of temptation. You see, a lot of us try to think that temptation's not real, that the devil's a figment of our imagination. He's only an excuse for us not living right. And many of you will know that the moment you got saved, you realized that you had an enemy. Isn't that true? And you know that he's hot on your heels. And he seeks every advantage and every avenue whereby he can draw you away from your commitment to Christ. I could talk to you today about his manifestation. The adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. And don't you believe the lie of the world today that dresses the devil up like somebody who's got a long, old, curly tail and curly teeth and got horns growing out of his head. He parades as an angel of light and he tries to tell you that things are nice and good when all the time he's luring you away from your Savior, your lover, the one, the old Jesus lover of my soul. I could talk to you today about his motives. He seeks to dazzle, he seeks to destroy, and he seeks to deceive. I could also speak to you, and I'm going to emphasize this particular aspect, his method, flattery, filth, and falsehood. And the chief instrument that the enemy uses is the world. The world. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. And you can sure that behind every allurement and every bit of bait, behind every bit of bait, the devil is close behind it. And if you're a young believer, I'm telling you, if you haven't experienced the fierce battle, the conflict in your heart, you're about to, because he doesn't like anyone glorifying God. So I want you to notice very quickly. That's only the introduction, by the way. I won't go over all that stuff now beforehand next time. We'll get straight into it. But I want you to notice Solomon's tactics, verses 9 to 10. They are the same as the devil's, the same as the world's. You see, up until now, we've been listening to the Shulamite as she expresses her love and joy and satisfaction and celebration in her shepherd. He is just Mr. Wonderful. Isn't that what some of you women thought about your husband until you married him? He was just wonderful. I mean, he was the best thing. You couldn't see any flaws. And it's true, because beauty is in the eye of the beholder. Just look at him now, you wouldn't think that. But there's something here. She had weathered Solomon's advances, and that impressed him. But after all, he has 700 women who fell to it, and he has 300 others who fell for a second-rate kind of relationship, and in total he's got 1,000, and they have fell for his charms. But this woman hasn't. So he notices something about this woman that the rest of them hadn't. But I can just imagine Solomon. I don't think any of you have picked this up yet. But I can just imagine Solomon walking the streets of Newton Abbey, and every woman he met, he'd say, "Are you my wife? Are you my concubine? Are you the mother-in-law?" The Lord help him. But there's 1,000 here, and they have fell for his charms. And listen, there's 1,000 people here, and they're willing to put up with living with others in what is supposed to be a holy and a pure relationship. But they have listened to his promises, and they have felt for his flatteries, and they have listened to his filth, and they have been accepted by this man who himself was drawn away from God by marrying into false relationships. And their gods had brought Solomon away. And he's listened well. So he's devised a tactic that he thinks will be a sure winner to bring her away from her lover. So what does he do? He does not condemn the shepherd. You listening to me now? He praises the Shulamite's power. Lads, let me tell you, here is not a chat-up line. Let's read verse 9 again. This is not a chat-up line. Now, this is some chat-up line, isn't it? "I have compared thee, O my love, to a company of horses." Imagine going up to the girlfriend and saying, "You look like a horse." Huh? I mean, that's the latest one. I can see you Facebook tomorrow morning. "You know, you look like a horse." You see, he had noticed a strength about her. You ever see a team of horses at work? Now, you might not think this, but I am old enough. Let me put it like this. I can remember my father ploughing with 2 horses. So is that old enough? Oh, sorry. And we used to have 2 horses. One was a piebald. It was red and white. That's a loose description. And the other was a red one. And there was one very strong and very placid and yet very determined that he was going to walk the straight line. You always put him in the inside. You ever see a pair of horses ploughing together? There's chastity. There's purity. And there's unity. And Solomon has recognized an inner strength about this girl. And whilst he might have said, "Listen, you look like a pair of horses," what he was really saying, he was saying, "I have noticed a strength about your character that I have not seen in anyone else." Do you know where it talks about the lily of the valley? Do you know that Jesus is not the lily of the valley? I've said that to you last Sunday, and some of you looked at me puzzled. How can he be the lily of the valley? The church is the lily of the valley. And did you notice that the lily, its beauty grows from the inside out? Did you know that? And so as he is looking at this Shulamite, he was describing something that he'd seen, some inner strength, something that was pure, something that was chaste, something that was wonderful, that he'd never seen in any other woman before, and he wanted it. It made interesting to know that as far as the Jews were concerned, horses were an unclean animal. What does that say to you and me? Love not the world, neither the things of the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. James says in James chapter 1 and verse 27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless, widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Can I say to you that when we have, as we look into Ephesians chapter 6, we have, is it 6 pieces of armor? 5 of them are defensive. They protect you. and only one of them is offensive. That's the sword. And God says you spend more time keeping yourself pure, keeping yourself unspotted, keeping yourself clean. And that way the devil will have nothing on you to drag you back into the world again. He admires the Shulamite's beauty. See, the devil comes and he messes with your head and he can flatter you into thinking that you're something that you're really not. And that's what Solomon was doing with this woman. He did not realize that the strength of this woman came from another strength. Remember what Christ said to Paul? My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. When we are weak, then are we strong. But he's trying to say, oh, you're a wonderful, strong person. I can see something in you. You can handle me on your own. You don't need Christ. That's what the world says. Let him who standeth take heed lest he fall. There's many as a soul thought they could handle the old glass of wine. There's many as a soul thought they could handle the odd bit of pornography. But they soon realized that they weren't in and of themselves able to deal with anything and everything that the world threw at them. The only way that you can stay clean and pure is to flee as far away from it as you can. Do what Joseph did. Get rid of the old cloak of immorality and flee for your life. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 26 for a moment. I'll not spend much more time on this, but I want you to notice something. 2 Chronicles chapter 26 and verse 16. This is about Uzziah. Why the Lord had blessed him. And then we get to verse 16. And when Uzziah was strong, 2 Chronicles chapter 26 and verse 16, but when Uzziah was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, and he transgressed against the Lord his God, and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense unto the altar of incense. Here's Uzziah. Oh, I can do it. I'm something. I'm Mr. Wonderful. And I can handle this. You know, dear friends, when we are weak, then are we strong. He praises the Shulamite's power. But you know what else he does? In verse 10, he praises the Shulamite's person. Read these verses. Read this verse in Song of Solomon, verse chapter 1, verse 10. He says, thy cheeks are comely with rows of jewels, thy neck with chains of gold. Do you notice he's not praising her natural beauty? Did you know that? He's praising the trinkets that he's put around her neck and on her head. He's saying that the inner beauty of Christ-likeness is not as good as the trinkets that you put on your body. It's so obvious that while Solomon recognized the power she possessed, it did not follow that he recognized her inner beauty. You see, I notice that the lengths that people go to improve their appeal, how little time is spent on the inner beauty of the heart. Here's what Paul, writing to Timothy, said, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, without wrath and doubting. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness and good works. I'm not saying that you go walking around like a tramp. I am not saying that. But if he, listen young woman, if he's attracted to you by the way you doll yourself up, then he's not attracted to the inner beauty of your heart. And he's not attracted to the Christ-likeness. And listen, lady, if you're attracted by his devil-may-care kind of attitude, that kind of brassy, I can do whatever I like kind of attitude, then he hasn't got anything of Christ to offer you either. Nor should we, as God's people, go around and try to do all kind of exploits to make ourselves look wonderful in the face of any congregation or any collection of people. But the inner godliness of humility, love, compassion, and grace are the virtues that you should be attracted to. And of course, me as well. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify my Father which is in heaven. But today we strut around with arrogance and indifference, thinking we're the most important thing since sliced bread. And all the time, God is looking for honesty, humility, love, and grace. That's Solomon's praise. He tries to flatter her. I love the gold and the silver that's around your neck. It just does so much more to enhance you. Listen, you don't need any of the world's enhancements. The thing that God looks for is the inner beauty of the heart. Notice, and you'll be glad to hear this is the last part. Not only Solomon's praise. Notice verse 10, Solomon's promise. And this is where the business end starts. See, he shifts his praise now to promises. He realizes that his tactic of praise is not working. In effect, he is saying that your shepherd boy, what he has given you is nothing compared to what I can give you. Look at verse 10. Thy cheeks are comely with rows of jewels, thy neck with chains of gold. We will make thee borders of gold with studs of silver. That's the exact same tactic that the devil uses for you and me. Let me deal with this first mention of gold here. What was one of the gifts that was brought to Jesus by the wise men? Gold. Those of you who are students of the Bible will know that gold represents sovereignty. What he was saying is, I can give you the control of your own life. You do what you want. Go where you want. Get what you want. That's a wee bit like the temptation that Satan came to Jesus with in Luke chapter 4. The devil took him up into a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment. And the devil said unto him, all this power I will give thee in the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. You know the word for power there in that passage in Luke 4? It's exousia. It means, it's not dunamis, it's a word that means a power that is subject to another power. I can give you the cross without the cost. Or I can give you the glory without the cost. No cross. I can give you authority without the weeding out of your sin and shame. But you know, if he had fallen for that, it would have been hell for you and me. Satan offers power to you and me and the church, but it's a counterfeit power. It is one with glamour, glitz, sparkle, and appeal, but it does nothing for the souls of men and will do nothing for you and me in eternity. All it does is comfort and condone men on their way to hell. You as a believer can accept the gold bait that the devil offers, but it will render you helpless and powerless and make you subject to the devil. It will make you a pawn in a power play by the enemy. And it will make us without effect in our witness and evangelism. Can I say to you, and I know that there are saints of God here, and they know the tactics of the enemy, and they have refused the bait of the devil. They have refused his gold. But perhaps there are those who have accepted the devil's gold, and you said, I can do what I want. I can go where I want. I don't have to be as committed. I don't have to be as dedicated. I don't have to honor the Lord in everything that I am supposed to. Maybe you have accepted his gold. You give the devil back his gold tonight. Do you hear me? Ye are not your own. Ye are bought with a price. And don't you listen to the devil that you can live as you like and go as you like and be as you like and act as you like and think that you'll get away with it. Because one day there will be an accounting before the throne of God. And if you thought that the saints of God don't stand before him and give an account, then you are badly mistaken. Because one day Paul says everything will be burned away and will be stripped bare. We'll stand before God as we are without any of the gold and the glitter and the glamour that we claim to have. Can I encourage you, give him back his gold tonight. Don't you accept that gift from the devil. It's only bait to get you away from God. You are not your own. You cannot choose to do whatever you like without consequence or cost. Oh, you can do it, but there'll be cost. You'll lose out with God in fellowship. You'll lose out within communion. You'll lose out in this wonderful relationship that God wants to pour his life into your life. And the more you pour your life into him, the more he pours his life into you. And the more you become like Christ. And at the end of the day, that ought to be the job and ought to be the motive of any pastor or Bible teacher, is to make those that are listening to him more Christ-like. More Christ-like. He's teaching the boys. In the boys' brigade Bible study on Friday, this weed in the wheat of the wheat and the tares is called a darnel. It's very, very similar to the wheat. And it wraps its roots around the roots of the wheat. And that's why we're told not to pull it out, because you'll pull wheat with it. But one of the things that it does, it gets its roots in around the roots of the wheat, and it sucks the life and the nutrients of the ground around which the wheat is supposed to get nutrients. Don't play with the world, young person. Are you hearing me now? Do not play with the world. Get rid of those things that are distracting you from God, that are taking you away from the things of God. You young people know I don't round on you very often, because I know that many preachers round on young people. I'm rounding on myself, and I'm rounding on everybody else here. If you're involved, stuck in anything in the world, it'll suck the very life out of you and leave us ineffective in our evangelism and in our walk with God. And there's many as a soul, and they've been thrown by the wayside by the enemy. I think someone said to C.H. Spurgeon, I saw one of your converts lying drunk on the road up. And Spurgeon said he might have been one of mine, but he mustn't have been one of the Lord's, or else the devil got a hold on him. Give the devil back his gold, and give the Lord back your heart. Are you hearing me? Give him your heart. Give him everything you are. Give him your very life. And you just watch God pouring his life into you and giving you something vital and real. Well, that's his promise. Notice the silver then, and this is something that will maybe speak to your heart. Well, if gold is the symbol of sovereignty, silver is the symbol of salvation. You know what he's offering here? A sham, a counterfeit salvation. You see, silver is that which was changed hands for life. I mean, Joseph was sold for 30 pieces of silver. Jesus was sold for 30 pieces of silver. So silver is the exchange, the currency of salvation. And what Solomon is offering this young woman, or what the devil offers you, is a sham of a salvation. It's a spurious experience. It has got rite and ritual, but it hasn't got the relationship. It's very subtle, isn't it? You'll have a form of godliness. You'll know the hymns. You'll know the verses. You'll be loyal to the church building. But to have that relationship of Christ and those sins forgiven, it'll be a sham. Let me read to you a few verses from Isaiah, something that broke Isaiah's heart. In chapter 1 and verse 11 to 17, "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am fed up with all your burnt offerings," he says, "and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or lambs or goats. And when you come to appear before me, who has asked this of your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbath, the calling of the assemblies. I cannot away with it. I'm fed up with it," he said. "It's iniquity." Even the solemn meeting, "Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear you. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow." That's what God's looking for. A salvation that works. Because the very life of God is working out through that individual. I can't close on that note, by the way. It's a very negative note. But maybe you have been like me or many others is here. The enemy has sought to draw you away from your Savior. Maybe he has succeeded. You listen to the lie, the promises, and the praise. Well, we listen to one of old who said, "Submit yourself to God. Resist the devil. And he'll flee from you." Now you get that right. Submit yourself to God. Now, what that means for you here and now, it means, Lord, I have been lured away. I've been listening to the false accusations. I have taken the bait of the enemy. And I find myself nowhere with you now. I'm just going through the motions. I'm here, but I'm here in body, but not in spirit. I'd rather be at home watching television. I'd rather be doing this or that or the other. And when it comes to any sort of commitment or dedication, I'd rather be anywhere than be involved in the prayer meeting. Because that's what it is. The devil says that the prayer meeting's boring. Well, I wasn't bored one night last week, were you? So what you have to do tonight is, Lord, I have allowed the enemy to fool me. I have listened to him. And I am humble and honest before you now and say, Lord, I'm just giving my heart to you now. I mean, look at the mess I've made, Father. You're the sovereign Lord. I'm the sinner. Would you do that? Lord, here I am. You're sovereign. And Lord, in your strength, I am now, from this moment on, I am going to resist the enemy. I'm not going to allow him to distract me. I'm not going to allow him to track me away from you. I am going to give my life to you, and I'm going to resist the devil as much as I can. And I know that you give me the inflow of grace to enable me to battle against the enemy. And the two of us against the enemy will make sure that we will win. And then God promises that he will flee from you. Another way that was put in scriptures, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. the word of their testimony. Love not their lives unto death. Will you do that tonight if you've lost out with God? Try to dress yourself up with the rags and relics of tradition. Say, Lord, here I am. I so want that vital, living relationship once again. He'll do it for you. He will. Let's pray together. Now, can I say, don't open any of the doors at the back of the church until we have finished in our closing prayer. There was a fair bit of road noise came through this morning, and it can disrupt the meeting. Father, we pray that your word will search out our hearts. Where we've lost out with you, Lord, help us to get back in love with Jesus, to feed and fill ourselves up with thoughts of him and his great love for us. We thank you there's victory in Jesus tonight. We thank you there's a shepherd who loves us and cares for us. And we pray that he will have his unhindered way in all our hearts just now. In Jesus' name, amen.